there's gin in the back.
The neighbors. We've given up caring about the neighbors. I knew you'd be a little tired this evening. You'll be really excited with what we do the next hour. Okay. So our next point here is that it was a male without blemish. A male without blemish. It shows Christ, the last Adam, who gave himself so that the church could and would be without defect, spot and wrinkle. It isn't that Christ was just without blemish, but that was going to work to accomplish something for us, so that we would end up being a church just like that, a people just like that. And you can note Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. The Hebrew for without blemish means complete. This was an animal that was to be perfect, sound, undefiled. It could not have all sorts of defects. And of course, Christ is the only one who fits the bill here. He's the only one that was without blemish. When it says that it was to be of their own voluntary will, the Hebrew doesn't say it like that. The Hebrew says that it was an offering for his acceptance. Now, involved in the whole thing, as far as by implication, is that it's free will. It does come down to it being man's free will. But it's not showing that point. It is demonstrating that we must offer Christ for our acceptance. We want to be accepted. That is a proper motive in offering this animal, offering this ox. It's because we want acceptance. There's things that we're doing because we want acceptance. That's a good motive. There's nothing wrong with that motive. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. It says that this was to be offered at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we know that in the layout of the tabernacle, this is a fence, and then we have the building, which is got the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Well, the altar is not at the door of the tabernacle. The altar is here, and the laver is here. He's showing that as you come through this gate and you make this offering here, it's connected as to where God is wanting to take us, to the door of the tabernacle. Because it's in here that you find God's presence. And he's showing that we must come to this to get to this door. If we don't get to this door, we'll never get to God's presence. We will never occupy the place in God that he's calling us to. So that's why he states it this way. They weren't moving the altar around. When they made certain sacrifices, they moved the altar right to the door of the tabernacle. That's not what they did. But he's showing a connection between the altar and the door. That's why he says it this way. It's for that purpose. Every other place to make sacrifice was forbidden. Once they had the tabernacle complex and they had the altar, there was nowhere else that they could make sacrifice. And that's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 3 to 7. And so it's showing that it's this altar and it had this place. And it's in reference to this item in the tabernacle. This is where you make the sacrifice. It's showing that everything must be done through Christ according to God's very specific plan. The plan is very specific. And things must be done according to that plan. It then says that he had to put his hand upon the head of the animal. This shows the imputing of the offerer's sin to that animal. It shows his identification with that animal. And it's emphasizing that this animal, in representing Christ, will become the covering for our sin. In other words, he'll take our sin away. We're going to be protected from that sin because it's going to be removed. You can note 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. And he says that this was done in order to make atonement for him. The Hebrew for atonement means to cover. And our final covering in Christ is our wedding garment. We want that last covering to be put upon ourselves so we can be in this place of eternal intimacy with our heavenly bridegroom. You can note Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. We need to be covered. Christ is our covering. It's the idea of atonement. It's the idea of the mercy seat. You put the law into the box, which is known as the ark, and then you cover it up. You cover it with a mercy seat. You cover it with Christ. And that's so that we won't be judged by the law. Then it says that he shall slay the bullock before Yahweh. And as best as we can tell, and we can't be absolutely certain of this, but the he most probably is the offerer. It's the person bringing the animal. Now, it could be the priest, but most likely it's the offerer. And it shows the involvement of the offerer in this death. If I was the offerer, it is my sin that puts this animal to death. I'm the one that has actually done it. I'm the one accountable. I'm the one that causes the innocent blood to be shed. I have to acknowledge my accountability in all of this, my responsibility. And then through that, I can give myself to God. But I have to acknowledge this. I can't pretend that somehow I'm not at fault. I am to blame in a proper way. It is my fault. I have to take the blame. I have to take the accountability. Now, when they killed the animal, then they would drain the blood. And they would drain the blood into various bowls or different kinds of containers, probably all the same type. And those bowls were made of brass. And brass speaks of judgment. And so it's all tied into judgment and what the wage of sin is and how that has to be paid for, or else we're judged. That's what's dealt with in the tabernacle class regarding the furniture of the tabernacle. And then they would take some of this blood and they would sprinkle it round about upon the altar. So they would drain the blood out of the animal, and then they would take some of that blood and they would sprinkle it round about on the altar. That's what it says here. So they received the blood of the animal in the brazen bowls and sprinkled it. And that was to remove sin's judgment. This altar is made of wood overlaid with brass. Again, the brass is judgment. And the blood sprinkled upon it is saying that sin's judgment will be removed. We find in the Scripture that it says the life is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 and 14. And the Bible says that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Somebody had to give their life, or else there's no remission of sin. It tells us that this animal was killed on the north side of the altar. Now, exactly what that amounts to is rather difficult to say. Some say, well, Christ was slain north of Jerusalem and north of the altar in Herod's temple. And I suppose that might be what he's pointing to. I don't think that's really what he's talking about, but it is a possibility. It might be more the way that he talks about the sides of the north in Psalm 48 and verse 2. It's a very ambiguous thing. It's difficult to know what he's talking about. And generally, when he gives more of just a sketch as to how something was done, generally, each one of those main points is typological. But in some cases, there might be a few that really aren't. They might be just part of the historical narrative, just so we can have an idea of what they did. But in this case, it seems like there must be some typology involved. At least it would seem like it. It doesn't mention them doing this with every sacrifice, with every offering. So it's a unique point. And there might be something to it, typologically. So it's worth considering, at least. Psalm 48 and verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And probably just talking about its location in reference to the city of Jerusalem. It's on the sides of the north. But I think it's probably saying something more than that, especially in light of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. You can't make too much out of these things, but sometimes they're interesting. Isaiah 14, 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. It's kind of a strange statement, in the sides of the north. Also, Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So on the sides of the north, coming out of the north, I think it's a good possibility that the idea regarding the north is like it's the heavenly places in God. I think it's talking about, as it were, a location. And in a sense, a place that we're to occupy in God, on the sides of the north, in the presence of God. And it's just a possibility. And we do know that there are, that the heavenly places that God intends for us to occupy, those are definitely being contested. We do know that. They're being contested by the accuser of the brethren. And we have many examples in Scripture showing the work of the accuser. He wanted to sift Peter as wheat. We find Joshua, the high priest, was resisted by Satan in Zechariah 3:1. We find as Daniel prayed, the prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days. David was provoked by demonic spirits to number Israel. Job was tested by Satan. Moses' body was disputed over. And Michael, that is, wouldn't bring railing accusation against him. Said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so it's a possibility the animal slain on the north side of the altar points to Christ's position, where he has atoned for us and he's provided deliverance for us so that we can occupy this place in God. It may be representative of a place spiritually that we're to occupy in God. And so you take the animal to that side of the altar and slay the animal there. And the idea of Mount Zion on the sides of the north, that's the idea of the temple, the presence of God, where you find God. And see, the devil wanted to take that place. He's going to exalt himself above God, take that position which is ours for himself, and take the position that God is supposed to occupy in our lives for himself. And so by having the animal sacrificed here, it might be showing this is the way that we can take that which is ours in Christ through the shed blood. I suppose it may also correspond, as it were, to this courtroom in heaven in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 11, where the accuser of the brethren is accusing us day and night, and then he's finally thrown out of this courtroom and he's cast to the earth. And then he goes after the woman that's in the wilderness. So it's a possibility that it has a typological significance, but there's not a whole lot that we can really conclude from it. Things like this, to me, they're not real important because you can't do that much with them. And most of the time, I wouldn't even mention things like this because it just leaves people in confusion, and then it makes it sound as though typology is just fanciful interpretation. So when you're talking to people who don't have much of a mind for this type of thing, you have to stick with real concrete types, if those at all. Oftentimes you can't even bring up typology. Can't even mention it. Unless the scripture actually says this is a type, you can't even mention it. And many people hold to hermeneutical principles that unless it says it's a type, it's not a type. And it's not going to do any good to try to preach to those people all these other things are types, when the rules they're going to follow of interpretation say that it's not a type. It doesn't make any sense to do that. So you need to keep that in mind. Now, when they sprinkle the blood on the altar, see, it's the blood, the giving of life, that's what provides the way for us to go into the tabernacle. That's why it says that the altar is there before the door of the tabernacle. This life must be given. As this life is given, then we have a way into the tabernacle. Without the blood being shed, we have no way into the tabernacle. The next thing that it says is that they were to flay the animal and cut it into pieces. This means that they were to skin the animal and cut it up for sacrifice. They didn't take this ox. I don't know how much an ox weighs, but it's a little bit more than a chihuahua. And somehow throw it up on the top of this altar, which is 5 cubits by 5 cubits, which is 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet, which is a very small area, and take this big, gargantuous animal and somehow lift it up. I mean, if there's a bonfire going on this altar, you can't just... what if 10 people bring oxes all at the same time? You need to pile them up one on top of the other? It would take forever for them to burn up. They'd never burn up. So I think they only put certain representative parts of the animal on the altar. Otherwise, you can't burn it up. You can't burn it up. There's no way to burn it up. And you can't even burn up that many pigeons and turtle doves and small lambs and all the rest. So when they're cutting it up, I think then there were representative parts that they burned. And the rest they undoubtedly discarded, probably buried or disposed of in some other way. You have to make it practical somehow. You can't just have hundreds and hundreds of people at different times bringing these animals and actually burn up all these animals. They don't have a big enough fire to do that. You can't have that big of a fire in that small of a space. It can't be done. There's no way it can be done. These are the type of things that you try to evaluate when you think about how did they do this logistically. And you realize he doesn't tell you how they did it, because the picture is he wants you to view that the whole thing was burned up. That's the picture he wants us to have in our mind. But then when you get right down to how they did it, you realize, well, I don't think they could have done it that way. It's not possible. But the picture he wants, because he's trying to impart something that's spiritual, is the whole animal was consumed, you know, in the general overall sense. So that's why he says it the way that he does. Now, what they did with the animal's skin is they gave that to the priest. So with this whole burnt offering, they gave the skin to the priest, chapter 7 and verse 8. Now, this shows that the priests are intimately involved with the stripping away of self. See, it shows that which is on the outward, self. And they're involved in stripping that away. Ever notice how the pastor is involved with stripping away self out of our lives. You ever notice that through the sermons and exhortations and all these other things? See, the priests were to bring the word which then leaves us bare before God, properly exposed, so that now you can see the inward. We can see what's really going on. It's to properly expose us, not to embarrass us, not to condemn us, not to find fault with us, but so that the things on the inside can be done. You got to get past the exterior. You have to get past the outward. That's what the priest is doing with the Word of God. The priest is a mediator. The skin shows the complete exposure of the victim before God. See, we don't want to hide the inward. We want God to deal with our heart. It talks about the inward parts, the bowels, the kidneys. He wants to deal with these things, spiritually speaking, of course. You can note Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And then as far as cutting up the animal, this is what I think allowed the offering to be fully and properly consumed. And they cut it up carefully, and I'm sure then they offered representative parts. And this shows God working in every area of our lives so that we might be consumed in Him. God knows how to, in the right way, to cut us up so that now this area can be presented to Him. This area can be devoted to Him. This area can be consumed. This thing can be taken care of. God knows how to do this. God knows how to cut us up. Not in a demeaning way or a ranking way, but in a way that will help us. Then it mentions the fire that was on the altar and the wood that was on the altar. The fire represents that which consumes. It's showing God, and there's things that He wants to consume. It shows Him accepting the sacrifice. It shows how God wants to accept us. It shows acceptance. The wood represents humanity. And the fire is not only consuming the animal, but it's also consuming the wood. And it shows that we're being consumed so that our humanity is not in the way. It doesn't mean that we lose our identity or we lose the fact that we're human beings, but the humanity as a word that's in the way, God knows how to deal with that and consume that. This fire was to never go out. Now, as far as we can tell, what they did is they made their first sacrifices and they themselves lit the fire. They lit it. They started the fire. And then at one particular point, and I don't know how many other times this might have happened, but I don't think this was a frequent thing, but we do find in chapter 9 of Leviticus, verse 24, that God actually sent fire out of heaven to consume a certain sacrifice. And this was not God lighting the fire. This was just a confirmation from God that He was accepting the fire that they had started, and He was accepting the sacrifices they were making. Some interpret Leviticus 9 as where God is the one who kindled the fire, but it doesn't fit, because it's already talking before that time about making sacrifices. And really the only way, as far as I can tell, to really make it harmonize is to say they'd already started the fire, they're already making sacrifice, but at this particular point as a confirmation, and where God was really showing that He was accepting what they were doing, He sent fire out of heaven. And I think that's the best way to interpret it. They were to keep this fire going though. Now when they traveled, what they did is they took the coals off the altar and put it in what are known as their censers. And they kept the coals burning. And then when they came to a new location, they put those coals back on the altar and add wood to it and rekindle the fire. And that's what they did. And they were to keep doing that during all of their journeys. This fire was to never go out. It wasn't to go out really until Christ came and fulfilled it. But of course, it went out long before that time. It went out because of neglect. It went out because of idolatry. Now, they also put the head of the animal and the fat of the animal on the fire. And this shows that God wants every part of us. The head speaks of our reason, our intelligence. It shows the headship of man yielded to God. You ever notice, in a sense, how hard it is to yield your brain to God? Notice how much we trust in a thing that's up there in the cranium somewhere. Rely on it and so positive that what we're thinking is right and the way that we see it is right. And it's not an easy thing to yield to God. Most people, when it gets right down to it, find it extremely difficult to yield their mind to God, to yield their thinking to God. Well, that's what He's asking for. That's why He says, come now, let us reason together. I want to chat with you for a while. Just have a few words that I want you to consider here. Now, the fat represents abundance. It shows the blessing of God with full yielding to God. Fat here is not negative. Animals have fat. It's part of the way they were created. And so the fat of the animal speaks of the abundance. It says that it's been taken care of. It's had proper pasture land. But as we're yielding to God, we find His provisions. We find abundance. Jesus Christ talks about the abundant life in Him. Finding life and life more abundantly. But it's only going to come really as we yield our headship to Him. As we really surrender our lives to Him. That's why He says, my ways, you know my ways? They're not quite your ways. My thoughts, you remember my thoughts? They're just not quite your thoughts. You have to yield that to find this abundant life. You have to surrender it to God. Then He says that they were to take the inwards and the legs. And they did cut these animals up. I don't think this was a real fun thing. There's blood everywhere. I mean, this is... I really wouldn't have liked to have been a priest in those days. I never really felt called to be a butcher. I'm not much of an outdoors person to begin with. It's kind of, you know, just it's slimy and, you know, I'm kind of glad I'm in the New Testament. That's kind of how I feel. So they had to do a lot of cutting here, and they didn't just take out a chainsaw and start cutting. They didn't get Lanny's chainsaw out of his blue car and start cutting this up. They did it very carefully, and they took these inward parts, and they took the legs, and they washed it with water, and then these were going to be consumed by the fire. And the inward parts, of course, speak of the inward man. And then the legs speak of our walk before God. God wants to cleanse us inwardly. He wants to cleanse our walk. And then in that, we can be consumed and accepted. See, the idea of the sacrifice being consumed by the fire is that of being accepted by God. Where we're really accepted. It's what gives us access to God. To be able to give ourselves fully to God, that means we have access. It means we have acceptance. What we're longing for. And then it says that the entire thing is a sweet savor. A sweet savor is that it was a soothing aroma. It didn't smell like Tacoma, in other words. It was pleasing to God. I don't know what it really smelled like. I don't have any idea. But you just have to take sweet savor at face value. Soothing aroma, as it were. See, it was not a stench in God's nostrils. He could breathe that in and He was pleased. It was that which was fulfilling His will. And it was delighting Him. It was satisfying Him. Now verses 10 to 13 talk about the offering of the flocks. And really, the offering of the flocks, it amounts to the same thing. It's just that those who could not afford the expense of an ox then could offer a ram or a he-goat. And so it's God making provision for man wherever he's at. No matter his status in life, no matter where he is socially, economically, or any other type of thing as far as his place in society, God has made a provision. He's made a provision that every person can give themselves entirely to God. And then verses 14 to 17, this is where they could make a burnt sacrifice of either turtle doves or pigeons. And this offering was made by the very poor Israelite. So again, showing that God provided the way for every level of person. It's emphasizing that God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10, verse 34. It also shows that He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Now here's just a few points regarding this. The turtle dove, which we just normally would call a dove, speaks of innocence, just innocent little bird. It speaks of a poor and humble spirit. It's just a real humble creature. And it shows that which is pleasing to God. Those of a poor and humble spirit, they're pleasing to God. You can note Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Also Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 15. And chapter 2, verse 14. Matthew 10:16, Song of Solomon 1:15 and 2:14. And we find out also that they have a very mournful coo. It's kind of a mournful coo. They make, it's kind of a mournful sound in the idea of just being humble and poor. It's not loud and obnoxious and that type of a noise. You can note Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, verse 14. Also chapter 59 and verse 11. 59:11. And then Matthew 5 and verse 4. The other bird that could be offered was a pigeon. And it's really showing the same thing. Purity. Innocence. It's a harmless and gentle bird. Just harmless. Gentle. Now, what the priest would do is he would take the bird in his hands and he would wring off its head. It's a rather violent death. And it's showing what sin does. Sin results in a violent death. See, it's destructive. Sin is destructive. And the priest represents God. And it shows God who bruised Christ. The priest is representing God who is the righteous judge. Just rings the head right off. Then he would take the head and he would throw it into the fire. Take the head right off and throw it in the fire. And he would actually wring out the body of this bird at the side of the altar to get the blood out of the bird. And he would just like a dishcloth, more or less. Just wring it out. It wasn't real pleasant. Not much fun. It shows the innocent one, Christ, entirely at God's mercy. It was entirely at God's mercy. That's the position that Christ was in. You know, I mean, you think, what if that bird really had a will? And he knows what kind of a death that he's going to die. And with Christ, it wasn't just a physical death on the cross. It's eternal separation from God. That's the real consequences of becoming sin. And so, to take this bird and to produce this very violent death and then wring out the body, that doesn't even begin to describe what Christ actually faced. It doesn't even begin to describe it. It's not even in the same realm, really. It's just that this is what we can relate to and we can't relate to that. You know, we can see this and kind of squirm. It's not something we'd really break out with a big smile and laugh over and really, you know, you do it again, you know. Well, how about 10 more times? I really enjoyed that, see. You wouldn't find it all that enjoyable. Well, why would he have the priest do such a thing? He's trying to point to something. He's trying to say, that priest is me. That bird is my son. This is what I did to my son so that your sins could be forgiven. That's a phenomenal thing. That's really an incredible picture. These are really important things to God. The blood shows the life being given. It also is showing that our own life needs to be removed before we can be an acceptable offering to God. See, we have to give our life before we're an acceptable offering. We have to surrender our life. We have to give up our life. We've got to die. We need to die to self. The animal's dead before it's offered. Before we can ever really be this full burnt offering, we've got to die. You don't put the bird alive on the fire and say, "Now stay there. Don't fly away now. Stay there until you're..." He wouldn't say your goose is cooked, because it's not a goose, but you can't say that. But I'm sure they were really tempted to say that. I guess they weren't tempted to say that. So, do I put that on the good side, or do I put it on the bad side? Probably on the bad side, huh? But keep track during the semester and see which side wins here. I think we already know which side of the wind. We won't say anything to the president of the Bible College. I want you all to bribe his daughter so she won't tell on me. That's what I want you to do. So, the bird's not going to stay there. It's got to die first. There needs to be more dying to self in order for us to really give ourselves more to God. You know, there's a manner in which you give yourself to God, and through that, there's more death to self. But he's not dealing with it from that viewpoint. He's saying, we've got to die to become more acceptable. And if we're not dying properly, as the Spirit of God is moving upon us and in us and convicting us and changing us, we're not really going to be able to give ourselves to God. You can't give yourselves to certain ministries and answer certain calls of God unless you're dying. Dying in the right way, dying to self. See, that's the kind of picture that he's presenting here. Then it says, this is kind of confusing at first, but it says that he was to pluck away his crop with his feathers. Pluck away his crop with his feathers. The crop is most likely the stomach and the intestines of the bird. That seems to be what it's talking about. And then the feathers, that corresponds to the same thing as the skin of the animal. So he was to take, he wrings the blood out, and then he's to take the stomach, the digestive parts of this animal, and he takes it right out of the bird, and also the feathers. Takes this away. The stomach, these digestive parts, that speaks of man's appetites. It's our appetites. It represents our desires, our will. And it needs to be placed aside so that God's will can be fulfilled. We've got to take our appetites and have them put aside. We've got to take our desires and have them put aside. It can only be done by the Spirit of God. Legalism will never do it. And all sorts of self-effort and one's own determination will never accomplish this. And what they then did with the crop and the feathers is they cast it beside the altar on the east side of the altar, by the ashes. there were ashes there from other burnt offerings. The altar is a box, and it has no bottom except for pans that would catch the ashes, and other things would fall through the grating, which was just a brass network where the fire was built, where the animal was set. And then they would just lift it up and remove these pans and then dispose of the ashes and other things the way that God said. Well, some of the ashes they left right here on the east side of the altar. And they poured that out there, and then they did whatever else God told them to do, and then they put the clean pans back under the grating. And that was the bottom of the altar. So there are some ashes here, and they came from other burnt offerings. The ashes show Christ who gave Himself fully. It shows the thoroughness and the completeness of Christ giving Himself. The sacrifice was reduced to ashes. Shows totally giving Himself. And then what we do is we throw what we are on Christ. We throw ourselves on Christ. And we follow His path of humility. The ashes are Christ. It shows the path of humility, the path of full surrender. We throw our appetites and our desires on Christ. Say, I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to follow this path of humility. We're thrown on that. The East, this speaks of Christ arising as the Son of Righteousness. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. The East side is this side of the tabernacle. It's where the gate is. So it's the side of the altar that you walk right up to. It's the east side. So the ashes were put somewhere in this area. These particular ashes. Then what they were supposed to do, King James says, cleave it with the wings, but not divide asunder. So evidently that means the priest made an incision in the wings without separating them wholly from the body. He made some sort of a cut in the wings so that they were probably severed somewhat from the body, but not completely severed from the body. And that would correspond in some degree to the removal of the legs from the ox and from the ram and from the goat. The wings, that's what allows this bird to move, to fly. And so that was to be committed to God, just like our walk is committed. It can also show, in effect, the physical kind of torture and torment that Christ went through on the cross. With all of His bones coming out of joint, it's like those wings being cut but not severed completely. It might be talking about something like that, as far as the physical way that He was afflicted on the cross. It was a great physical affliction. It was painful. I mean, it was a real tormenting thing that He went through physically. You can note Psalm chapter 22, verse 14. Psalm 22, verse 14. Now, there's a few other points made about the burnt offering in chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. So we'll look at these here. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron," this is chapter 6, verse 8, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night into the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out." I did want to mention one other thing that I've neglected to tell you somewhere in all of this. I wanted to tell you that the Hebrew meaning, when it says burnt sacrifice, burnt offering, the literal Hebrew means that which goes up. The idea of burnt offering, the Hebrew is that which goes up. Or that which is ascending. That's what the Hebrew means. God wants a sacrifice that goes up. And the truth of the matter is, He wants, as it were, the one who makes the sacrifice to go up. Again, the idea of having access to God, ascending to God. It shows what the purpose of the sacrifice is, that we can ascend to God. I just remembered that. I didn't want to forget to give you that. Now, when it says it was to be burning all night under the morning, this is emphasizing that the sacrifice was to be utterly consumed, burning all night long. And I don't know how much the priest or different priests had to tend to this fire during the night, but I'm sure that they had to watch it periodically. And they had to make sure that the sacrifice was being consumed. This shows Christ who endured a fiery trial through the night on Calvary. It's the idea of the darkness that came as Christ was on the cross. It was a dark, dark, dark hour, especially when God left him. And that's Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. And then the new day dawned, and that's the resurrection. And we're going to have to follow this same pathway. It's a pathway of surrender. It's a pathway of trial and testing. And then there'll be a new day dawning. But there won't be new days of victories without battles, tests. They're going to be part of life. The fire shows God purging sin from the saint. And it also shows God judging the sin of the sinner. We want sin purged. We don't care to have sin judged. If we let the fire work, it'll purge sin. If we don't let it work, it'll judge sin. And that's what will happen to the sinner. As this fire kept burning all night long, it was a constant witness of God dealing with man. See, it's like in the book of Jeremiah, as an example, it says maybe five times how through the prophets, he would rise up early to speak to the people. Constant witness. God always reaching out to his people. There's always been a witness. He's dealing with sin. He's dealing with man. He's making a way available. You have to remember that every whole offering has a nighttime. But then there is a new day. A new day will dawn. We don't usually enjoy the nighttime. But the new day will make it worth it. You can note Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Now, he says the priest was just to wear simple linen garments during the first part of doing something with these ashes. A linen garment and breeches of linen. And he would place the ashes beside the altar. So, simply, all they did was lift up the altar, remove the pans, and maybe put the ashes in another pan, or maybe pour it out on the ground. We don't know exactly how they did it. And then they put the pans back. And that's what he did. But he had to wear just simple linen garments to do that. And it's not real clear as to what is going on here. It's more like there are the garments that, especially like the high priest, that he would wear when he was really ministering in his priestly mediatorial capacity. And that was with his turban and his breastplate and girdle and these other things. And it's like Jesus in this position of giving himself put, as it were, those garments of glory aside, and he just simply stands as a pure, spotless, righteous offering before God. There's no glory in it. As Christ is going to the cross, Christ hangs on the cross, there's no glory in it. He's not wearing garments of glory. You don't see Him exalted. You don't see Him magnified. You don't see Him honored. He's just standing there simply, as pure and as spotless. And of course, this doesn't take anything away from Him standing there as pure and spotless. But He's not there in garments of glory that, in a right way, would enhance Him and show His position before God. It's just real simple. In one sense, very humbling. Very humbling indeed. And the priest, the way he's dressed, just in white linen, and the ashes speak of Christ's purity. And it shows how Christ gave up the glory which was His in order for God's will to be fulfilled. He gave up this position that was His, rightfully, with power, authority, dominion. He gave that up. He really gave that up. That is part of what He gave up in the garden. It's part of what He surrendered. And He just went to the cross as that unresisting, submissive lamb. Just in a pure, humble state. Kind of with that mournful coo of the dove. And He did it so that God's will could be accomplished. It's quite an amazing thing. Now, the priests had what we can describe as garments of glory and beauty. And this is speaking of the specific ministerial garments that they wore. More when they were carrying out like the real administration of their job. But the linen garment and these linen breeches, these were not them. It wasn't these garments of glory and beauty. And so the priest, he's dressed differently. They don't dress the same as they would under other circumstances. Now, they put these ashes beside the altar. So the sacrifice has been burning all the night long. And the ashes are, as it were, sifting through the grating and being collected in these pans. And then he comes dressed just in simplicity, just in a purity, and the ashes are just placed beside the altar. So it's the kind of picture that we have here. And this is a temporary resting place for the ashes, which may speak of Christ in the tomb, just a temporary resting place, but I don't think that's what it really speaks of. I don't think it's talking about Christ in the tomb. I think if it's typological of anything, it would be showing Christ on earth following His resurrection, attesting to His victory over sin's judgment, and attesting to His victory over death, placed right there by the altar for all to see. So it would be more Christ on earth, that 40 days of showing by many infallible proofs that He'd been raised from the dead. And would be showing His victory over sin. He gave Himself completely, and that's how there was the victory over sin. So that's why there's the ashes. See, it's by Him giving Himself completely that there's victory. If He only gave Himself in part, there wouldn't be the victory. See, the ashes so that He gave Himself fully, entirely. I think that's what it's talking about. I think it's Christ on earth following the resurrection. Then the priest put on different garments. He changed his garments. And he carried the ashes to a clean place outside the camp. I think that he put on what we could more so describe as these garments of glory and beauty to take these ashes somewhere else. And we'll start there in about 5 minutes or so. Take a break. 2 hours, we made it. Got one more. Mm-hmm. Only one more to go. I think we can make it. I think we can.
Yeah.
I'm not sure all of you can, but